want to look again this morning at John chapter 2 in your Bible. John chapter 2, the second part. First part was the miracle of turning the water to wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. The second part is Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, we looked at John 20, verses 30 and 31, where John explains why he wrote the Gospel of John. These things are written unto you, these signs are written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So the first sign was a miracle. Jesus turned the water to wine. It was private at a wedding. Second sign is public. It's a personal encounter with the bad guys in the temple. So John 2, 13 through 25 is Jesus performing a sign in the area of worship. Now, first sign he did was daily life. It was personal. It was private. This one is how he begins his earthly public ministry. In the first coming of Jesus, the first two things he did was he did a miracle at a wedding, a marriage, and he cleansed the temple. What's he going to do when he comes the second time? First of all, he's going to purify the church, and then you're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb at a wedding. So he begins his first coming the same way he's going to begin his second coming. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. This is the purifying of the temple. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured over the changers' money and overthrowing the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, this is Psalm 69:9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, beginning in verse 19, you have the prediction of his resurrection. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, verse 23, very interesting passage here, the predicament of people who profess to believe in Jesus, the predicament of the professors. Just because you profess Jesus doesn't mean that you possess Jesus. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, verse 12, about this time he went down to Capernaum. Why is he going down? Because Cana's up in the mountains, up in the hills. Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they come down out of the hills from the wedding, and they go to Capernaum. And this is where he sets up his headquarters for when he's ministering and teaching in Galilee. Then he waits there until the Jewish Passover. Now, verse 13, it's called the Jews' Passover. In the Old Testament, it's called the Lord's Passover. The implication here is that the Jews have taken it away from God. They're doing it for their own reasons. They're doing it their own way. They're doing it for their own profit. So this is the Jews' Passover. In 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus had a public ministry for 3 years. The first year we call the year of inauguration. People are just getting to know who Jesus is. The word about Jesus is spreading. Then the second year is called the year of popularity. That's when he had great crowds follow him. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. And then the last year of Jesus' public ministry was the year of opposition, where they began to plot to kill him. and they actually finally do that. So he had a 3.5-year ministry. He actually goes to 4 Passovers in that 3.5 years. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, at the end of his ministry, he goes in the temple and does this again. But John records at the beginning of his ministry, the first public thing he did was to go in and cleanse the temple. And some people say, see, there you go, there's another mistake in the Bible. No, how hard is it to understand he did it twice? You know, he did it to begin, he did it to end his ministry. Every Jewish male was supposed to go to Passover. Deuteronomy 16:16 says every male goes to Passover. You are supposed to go to the major feast, the Feast of Passover. Passover lasts one day, 14th day of Nisan. But then there's the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's really the last 8 days. Then 50 days after Passover, what's the Latin word for 50? Penta. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews were required to make one sacrifice at least every year at one of these feasts. And a month before Passover, they start getting the roads ready, road repairs, bridge repairs. They start setting up money exchange stations and villages on the roads into Jerusalem. The money changers made a 14.5% profit on changing money. Jews came from all over the world. There were more Jews in Alexandria, Egypt than there were in Jerusalem. And they did not speak Aramaic, they spoke Greek. Jews came from all over the Roman Empire. And the money they brought with them was unacceptable. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. And foreign money, coins, had pictures of their rulers on it, their kings, or it had pictures of gods and goddesses. So you could not take this foreign money into the temple compound. So there were money changers that would change your money into the half shekel, the money of the temple, for 14.5% exchange rate. Also, the priests got a percentage because they rented out all these stalls. People came from a long way away. They couldn't bring animals with them. They couldn't bring sheep, goats, birds. So for convenience, they compromised. They had all these animal pens in the temple compound. They had all these cages of birds. And you could buy an animal there. Of course, you know, they were inflated. And then, after you bought your animal, the priest got an animal inspection fee. So how do we make money off of God? Yeah, okay, that's the way they did it. It's just a total racket. So they came from Persia, Egypt, Rome, Greece, Syria, Tyre, Cyprus. The temple had been being built for 46 years now. They don't finish the temple until the 60s. So they're going to work on the temple another 30 years. This is Herod's temple where they are. But they took the temple grounds and they made it into a flea market. They took the holy temple grounds of God and turned it into a bazaar. Now, the scourge he made, what did he make it out of? Well, I think he made it out of the halters of animals. There are a lot of ropes, a lot of halters laying around on the ground where those animals had already been sacrificed, they'd already been sold off. It says he took cords and wove them together into a whip. Now, it says, look at verse 15, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. Ooh, sheep and oxen are pretty big. He drove them off the temple grounds. What does he do to the money changers? He throws their tables over, all their money falls in the dirt. What did he do to the people that had the birds? He didn't turn the birds loose. He said, take your bird cages away with your birds in them. Did you notice that? Jesus goes so far, but the guys can catch the sheep and the goats again. Jesus goes so far, but those people can pick up their money out of the dirt. But he doesn't have the guys destroy the cages and set the birds free because they'll never catch the birds again. Jesus put limits on how far he went in making his point to these people in the temple compound. Interesting. You can do it three ways. You can talk about the desecration of the temple, what they'd done there, the deliberate response. Jesus did something public. He did something forceful. This gentle Jesus, meek and mild in the stained glass windows, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus was a big, strong guy. And he took a whip and whipped people out of the temple, okay? The decoration of Scripture, Psalm 69:9, the zeal of my house hath lifted me up. By the way, Psalm 69 is quoted 17 times in the New Testament. That psalm is just all over the New Testament because it talks about what God is going to do when he cleans out the world when Jesus comes back. Now, I want to talk about five things this morning. First of all, the initiation of holiness. Jesus goes to the temple and he says, you need to get your act together. You need to be spiritual. You need to be holy. We need to get rid of all this commercial stuff and focus on God. Malachi 3 is a prophecy of this. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver is purged, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's an act of holiness. He didn't perform a miracle, which would have been an act of power. He performed an act of holiness. How holy is God, and how does God want us to worship him? Jesus begins by purifying the people. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be as red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Jesus purifies people, and Jesus is going to purify the church. Revelation 2:16, he wrote to the church at Pergamos, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword out of my mouth. It's interesting, when I appraised houses, I haven't done an appraisal in about 5 years, but when I did about 6,000 houses as a real estate appraiser, and you would go through every room and make notes, and you go in and you look at the bathroom tile. Now, some of you, you know, you can date bathroom tile. If the bathroom tile is pink and black, what decade was it done in? Probably the 50s, right? If it's yellow and green, probably the 1950s. You can date houses by the windows that are in the house, if they're the original windows. Double hung windows, wooden double hung, 10s, 20s, 30s. Casement windows, 40s and 50s. You know, horizontal sliders are big in the 70s. You can date windows by the paddle fans that are in there, okay? I would look at the tile on the floor, and then in the closet, there would be this box of tile that was left over that you saved in the closet in case you broke a tile. And it's interesting, when you opened the box and looked at the tile, that tile looked a lot different. Had brighter colors, looked newer, looked nicer. Why? It hadn't been exposed to all the elements. The tile on the floor looked fine till you compare it with what it looked like originally. Then it looks dull, it looks dingy, it ain't what it used to be. And there are a lot of times churches look around and that, well, we're doing okay and we're doing fine and we're okay. And you know what? What are we comparing ourselves to? Because if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're not quite as okay as we ought to be. Jesus initiates holiness. Number two, Jesus shows an intolerance for sin. Jesus didn't compromise. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, if the priests think it's okay, then I guess it's okay. No. My house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, he says. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jesus was doing God's will. Psalm 69:9, again, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, consumed me. Christianity is very intolerant. I was invited by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes one time to speak at Rollins College in Winter Park, Florida. And the FCA, you know, this guy's going to come speak, blah, blah, blah. So what happened? The Atheist Society shows up. Fine, okay, atheist, I feel sorry for him. It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. It takes a lot of faith to believe you're just an accident. It takes a lot of faith to believe that everything about you is a giant mistake, okay? So these atheists, one of the people says, well, how do you become a Christian? And I went through the plan of salvation. And this atheist raised his hand and says, well, excuse me, but isn't that a little intolerant? I said, yes, but Jesus was intolerant. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I said, the Bible teaches in particular deliberate redemption. Particular, each individual person has to decide. And it's deliberate. You have to deliberately make a choice to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's what we believe. Yeah, we're intolerant. He who stands for nothing will what? Fall for anything. He who stands for nothing will fall for anything. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The initiation of holiness, the intolerance of sin, the importance of worship. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Wow. The church that Jesus wanted to vomit out. That's tough. Laodicea. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus can understand and forgive coldness. Jesus can get excited and reinforce with his power hotness. He just doesn't have any stomach for lukewarmness. When we come into church, we need to ask some questions. Why are we here? Do I ever get excited about God? Do I ever get excited about coming? Obviously, you get excited about coming to church, you wouldn't be here. Right? There are a lot of other things you could be doing this morning. Ron could be playing golf this morning. Okay? Am I growing as a Christian? Am I loving God more and more? Is my spiritual mood worthy of God? Wow. You mean our attitude counts? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, because God's in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Wow. Psalm 51:7, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrificing. To listen to God is better than the fat of rams. Leviticus 19:30, you shall reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I got really beat up one time about going to church when I heard this story. A little girl was caught with her dolls and her tea set playing in the sanctuary during Sunday school. And they really got on her, chewed her out. And she made this comment. I couldn't see why they were so upset over me playing house in church. They play church in here. The initiation of holiness, the intolerance of sin, the importance of worship, the incredible proof. What's the proof? Jesus is the Son of God. He rises from the dead. There are seven I ams. There are seven miracles. There are seven personal encounters of Jesus with people. What's the ultimate sign? Number 22 in the Gospel of John. Jesus rose from the dead. Destroy this temple Okay, what temple? You know there are two words for temple. It really comes out. Verses 14 and 15, they were found in the temple, those that sold oxen. He drove them out of the temple. That is the Greek word hieron, the temple compound, the temple buildings. The temple buildings, the temple grounds, the temple real estate, the temple porches and porticos. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and he uses the Greek word naos. Naos is the inner sanctuary where God lives. It's the same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 16, 19. Know you not your body is the naos. Know you not that your body is the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify your body and your spirit. He was talking about himself, the inner spiritual place where God lives. He wasn't talking about the buildings, but that's the way they took it. Romans 1 and verse 4. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. G. Campbell Morgan said, the sign of Christ's authority is his cross and his resurrection. So you have the initiation of holiness, the intolerance of sin, the importance of worship, the incredible proof of the resurrection, and the indifference of Jesus to people who claimed they were Christians but were not. Jesus knew their hearts. If you talk to our missionaries in the 1920s, 30s in China, they would talk about rice Christians. As long as the missionaries had money and they could buy rice and they could hand out rice and other food to people, people came to church. When the rice ran out, nobody came. They were rice Christians. They were there for what they could get, not because they really believed. Matthew 13, 5 and 6, the parable of the sower. The sower sowed on stony ground, and it never grew at all. What's the percentage? 25%. Got the seed and did nothing with it, and it never grew at all. Lost people. John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Revelation 3, 1, thou hast a name that thou lovest, and you are dead. Shallow belief. Oh, I love to get emotional. I don't feel anything at church. Church is not supposed to be entertainment. Church is encountering the living God. Now, if you encounter God, you're probably going to feel something, okay? But we're not here to entertain people. The wonder, the spectacle, do me a miracle. That's what they wanted. Jesus didn't want people's applause. Jesus wanted people's commitment. John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they didn't truly possess eternal life. They were professors, but not possessors. Ben Hayden, who for many years was pastor of First Presbyterian Church Chattanooga, said, how do you come to God? You commit all of yourself that you understand to all of God that you understand through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's how you come to God. All right. So, there was a football game one time, and it was the big animals against the small animals. And at halftime, the score was 84 to nothing. So after halftime, they come out and the big animals get the ball and the elephant runs it up the middle and he's stuffed on the line of scrimmage. Then the deer tries to run around on an end sweep and he gets dropped for a loss. Then they throw a pass into the end zone to the horse and it's broken up in the end zone. So the big animals have to punt. So the little animals get the ball and the coach calls a timeout. Now the coach is a gopher, all right? Small animals. And he gets them together and says, guys, what's going on? Who tackled the big elephant? And the centipede said, I did, coach. He said, well, who tackled the deer going around the end? And the centipede said, I did, coach. He said, well, who broke up the pass in the end zone? And the centipede said, I did, coach. And he said, well, where were you in the first half? He said, coach, I was putting on my shoes. Yeah, that's almost as bad. What's the worst thing that can happen to a giraffe? They get a sore throat. Yeah, but the point is, there are times when we need to be playing the game and we're still putting on our shoes. You know, find out what God wants you to do. I got to find out what God wants me to do, and we got to do it. Here's my beloved son, hear him. Bible says in Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me.